I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will open to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to be reading beginning of verse 1. Our main text is going to be brought out in verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2 verse 1 states that there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word and for, Lord, for what it continues to teach us on how to live a life and pattern our life according to your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray that your Spirit, as He moves mightily among us this morning, if there's one here this morning who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, for each of us who are saved, I pray that your Word and your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Lord, if there's sin that's hidden, that, Lord, it would be revealed. And Lord, that we would confess it before you. There's other calls of service, Lord, that we would surrender our lives to it. But Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words, and may they have free course and be only the words you'd have for us to hear. For it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things, in thy Son's precious name. Amen. In the text that we just read there, starting in verse 5, where it says that we are to let this mind be in us, we find that we have, you know, this is actually a commandment. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this commandment sets forth the precept that we are to voluntarily die to self and allow the mind of Christ to be within us such that we can properly live and that we can perform the service that God has called us to and to His honor and glory. That's why we're called upon in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says there again, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But then it goes on to state in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You cannot transform yourself. You cannot transform your heart. You cannot transform your mind. It requires the Lord and His Word to transform us. We have the power to conform. We do not have the power to transform. That can only come from the Lord. Many people today, if not most, have a desire to rule themselves. Me included. We have a desire to rule ourselves. We think we can make our own right decisions for our own lives. And if we're honest, you would all agree with that. Amen? You can say amen to that. To be our own person. We often will state this, I have a mind of my own. I don't need anyone else to guide me and direct me. I can make my own decisions. Isn't that the way we are? By our own frailty, our own human nature? But unfortunately, this type of behavior and attitude, especially for a child of God, will only result with a life that is self-centered, hard to please, very demanding, and self-serving. because it's all about me. It's never about others. It's always about me. But if we're to honor the words of Christ and this commandment, let this mind be in you, we need to truly search the Scriptures to fully understand the depths of this command. But you can only truly understand the benefits of doing so when we dig deep in the Word of God, we study it, we let the Spirit of God guide and direct us. And remember this. This is a verse that was used during our camp this last week from the Roman Road set of verses. Romans 5 and 8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If we take that premise and understand that Jesus demonstrated His great love for us, His great care for us, and we use that as a foundation to have this mind of Christ and to work from, I will tell you, we'll start to experience greater things in our life for the Lord and for His purpose and His use. And as we look at this passage this day, my prayer is that what it will do is that it will open our hearts to where we will start to have a greater hunger, a greater thirst for His righteousness. This morning we're going to look at five different aspects of the mind of Christ for which we ought to be seeking to demonstrate in our own lives. Let's go back and read verses 5 through 8 again. "Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him..." And if we look at that translation of "and took upon him," in other words, having taken upon him a form that he never had before. He was God, fully God, 100% God in heaven, having taken upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the first aspects of the mind of Christ that we find in this text is the mind of Christ is a mind given to resignation. And what I mean by the resignation, when Christ came here, He made of Himself no reputation. In fact, very few times did He ever say that He was God. Very few times did He ever say, "I am He." But there were several times that He did. But very few times did He actually point... Now, He did say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." He did say those things. He did say there in John chapter 10, verse 30, "I and My Father are one." But very few times did He point those things out. Is that He showed us what it meant to be a servant. What it meant to be one of giving Himself, giving up His reputation. But I want to make sure that very clear here. Christ did not empty Himself of His deity. When He was here, as 100% man, He was still 100% God. He emptied Himself of His prerogatives. He said, well, what were His prerogatives of His deity? Well, His exclusive rights. God said, there is no other God but Me. And Jesus is a part of that triune being, that triune Godhead. He is a part of that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is 100% God, but he had all the prerogatives of exclusive rights of being the Son of God, but He never gave up being who He was. He gave up his throne, if you will, to come to here. But I'll tell you, when He went back to heaven, He was right back on the throne. But He gave up that glory while He was here. But there was never a moment that He wasn't God. There was never a moment that He wasn't deity. Never a moment. He was not less God because He was man. He was 100% God and He was 100% man at the same time. And that is something that we need to be very clear in building this foundation of who He is. But He emptied Himself of all His prerogatives of deity while He was here. If you recall when He was here, how many people wanted to raise Him up as king, as a temporal king, as a king that would lead them out of the Roman oppression? His own disciples said, when are you going to establish your kingdom here on earth? He said, it's not my time. So, now I'll tell you, there'll be a time he's going to be back soon. He's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years on here, and he's going to rule and reign as a king. He will bring with him all of his deity, all of his prerogatives, all of his exclusive rights as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But while he was here, he gave up that reputation. In other words, he was willing, a mind that was given to resignation. If we're going to seek the will of God, we must set aside our own times, our own desires, our own thoughts, and our own thinking, such that we can then grow in a foundation that is built upon Jesus. If we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you know, we're called upon there. Peter writes about that. It gives us a commandment. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was a commandment. If we're going to do this, we have to get away from our own reputation. Again, it's hard as humans. We want to be our own boss. We want to set our own course. We want to set our own direction. It is difficult to give that up. Remember when you read there in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was preaching there in Matthew, what's recorded in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And one of the things is the Lord said, He said, all these things that you have a need of, you have daily needs, you have food, clothing, shelter. He says, all these things your Heavenly Father knows you have these needs. But He says, He ended this His statement with this in Matthew 6, 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Our mindset has to change if we are going to truly have the mind of Christ. Seeking the will of God is the way to show our understanding that we do not belong to ourselves. Now think about that. We do not belong to ourselves. As a child of God, you received the payment for your sin. You received the payment. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. He died on the cross of Calvary. We are bought with a price. We have been redeemed back. In fact, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says this, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians 7, 23, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. As a child of God, and by receiving the gift of salvation, by receiving the payment, we have been bought by the Lord. We've been bought back. We have been estranged. We were enemies of the Lord. We were at enmity with God. But He paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Our payment was made. We are not our own. We have Him indwelling within us, and we are not our own. And seeking the will of God gives the testimony that serving the Lord carries with it a great benefit. In fact, here's some benefits that we have as a result of letting the Lord lead us and guide us. In other words, we are giving ourselves over to a resignation. I am not in charge. That is a very difficult thing to say, because we all want to be in charge. Our children want to be in charge of themselves. Our children want to set their own destinies. How many times have we asked our kids, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they'll tell you, firefighter, soldier, policeman, teacher, you name it, doctor, you name it, you've heard all these. How many times have we ever heard our children say, I don't know what I want to be, but what the Lord wants me to be, that's what I want to be. Now, let's grow up a little bit. Add a few years on our lives. We get to the teenage years. We get on to the young adult years. We get into the adult years. What do you want to be when you grow up? I don't know. But whatever the Lord wants me to be, that's what I want to be. You know, if that is the mind of Christ, that's giving up our reputation. That's giving a resignation that I'm not in charge of what He wants me to be, how He's going to mold me and make me after His own will. That's what I want to be. And if we can do that, I will tell you, our lives will be so much different. Now the world may see us as crazy people, but the Lord will see us as His child. Because you see, is that when you start walking in the ways of the Lord, and you start realizing the benefits that we have, the benefits of having received salvation, the benefit of having entered into the ranks of Christianity, and the benefit of the Lord having entered into our lives and our service, our whole disposition, our whole ideas, our thought process will change because of Jesus Christ. Think about this as a child of God. He tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And then we're reminded from Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, when we understand who we are in Jesus, it ought to help us to have a desire to have the mind of Christ. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, for we are His workmanship. And I'll tell you, for some of us, He's got to really work after hours, doesn't He, to mold us and make us after His will, because we fight Him every step of the way. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, a mind given to resignation. No reputation. Now, I will tell you, that runs counter-culture. Our world teaches us this. You want to become somebody, you've got to climb the ladder. It means you've got to step on somebody, climb that ladder. It means you've got to backstab somebody, backstab them. If you have to cheat somebody, cheat them in order for you to succeed. You'll never find where the Lord did that. Any of those traits. He never showed us those traits. In fact, one of the things He showed us was about being a servant. I can't get anywhere, preacher, from being a servant. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. It may be a little slower, but I will tell you, it will come. And here's another thing for you to think of as we look at the next point that I want to make. Who would you rather say to you, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Would you rather it to be the world or the Lord? The world or the Lord? I would much rather it be my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. I would much rather hear it from Him than what the world could ever give me in any kind of accolade of what I could ever do. The second thing about the mind of Christ, it's the mind of Christ given to meekness. And we find here in our passage, it says He became the Lord became a servant. Though Jesus is, again, He didn't give up His deity, King of kings and Lord of lords. He was willing to be meek and, if you will, humble, lowly, that servant unto His Father. And from His example, we have the pattern for our lives. You know, the Lord tells us in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek. Notice it does not say, blessed are the weak. It says, blessed are the meek. Those who have that are lowly, those who are that are have a humble heart. It says, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness was a very important characteristic of Christ's life here on earth. And we're called to pattern our ways. In fact, Jesus says there in Matthew 11:29, says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Take my yoke. In fact, He says, my yoke is easy. The world will put a big yoke on you. The world will grind you down. Satan will grind you down, but put my yoke on you. And think about this. Now, I've given this illustration before, is that they were very much of an agrarian culture. And one of the things when He talked about yokes, yokes were used for oxen. Yokes were used for oxen to pull plows and to pull wagons and things. But they always teamed up when they were going to put a pair of oxen into the field. They would always pair them up. You would never put an ox and a donkey together. They don't pull well together. They have different strides. They don't work together. But they would put two oxen together and they would put the yoke upon them. And then what they would have, then they would pull together and they would pull that cross of burden, if you will. Well, think about this. And using that thought of the yoke, but He says, take my yoke upon you. He's there with the other side of the yoke. You've got one side of the yoke. He's got the other. And by the way, I want to tell you right now, He's pulling a lot harder than you are. He's pulling a lot harder than I am. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He also said this, as recorded in Luke 9:23, he says, He said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Why is it important? Why is it important for us to understand about meekness? Because I will tell you, it's very difficult to get this I-itis out of our nature. Our lives are lived all about me. It's about I. And it's about my wants, my cares. I will tell you, a child, a baby in the crib knows about I. A baby in the crib knows about me. Because you know why? Most times in that crib, they're lying. You say, how can that baby be lying? They're calling out, I don't want to be here. And they go in there and check on them. What's wrong with you? Nothing. I just don't want to be here. They'll give that fake cry. I don't want to be here. They'll cry and they'll cry. You'll go in and check them. Do you have a dirty diaper? No. Do you want to be fed? No. I just don't want to be here. And they give that same cry all the time that they would normally give in stress. I've got a diaper issue. I've got a bottle issue. I don't want to be here. It's the same cry. They're lying. Because they start out knowing how to lie. It's all about them. It's all about them. And we're no different as adults. We're no different as young people, as teenagers. We're all doing the same thing. It's all about us. And to take on this meek and humble and lowly servant attitude, that is a transformation change that you can't make on your own. You can't make on your own. Why did James make this statement? James made this statement. He says, you know what? It's very difficult. So I'm going to put it in my own terms. Paraphrase it. He says, you know, it's very difficult for you to tame your own tongue. It's hard. You can't do it. He says, why do we put a bridle in the horse's mouth? Because you see, that horse is going to turn wherever it wants to until you put the bridle. If you've ever been around horses, you put a bridle in their mouth. I'll tell you, with that piece of metal in their mouth, and it starts to pull up in that gum area, and you're pulling on it, they'll learn quickly to turn. He said, he gave another illustration about a ship. You know how big ships are? Think about it, the helm that the captain is up there, and he's got this little wheel, this little rudder in the back, and he's going to turn this big ship. Same thing we need about the Lord. You can't bridle your tongue. You need someone else to bridle it. Transformation comes by starting to understand what it means to be meek. Meekness, again, is an indication that the believer is yielding to the fruit of the Spirit in his life. You know, one of the things is that, you know, we heard even in Sunday school this morning is that, you know, the Lord talks about being fruit inspectors in His Word. Not judges, but we look at somebody by their fruit. And during this past week, even in our camp, I was talking to a young man. And I said, you know, the thing is that oftentimes as Christians, as children of God, all we do is we're leaf bearers. And he gave me this puzzled look as you're giving me right now. What do you mean we're only leaf bearers? I said, well, you remember the story where Jesus was hungry and he was walking down the road and he saw this fig tree that was standing there and it had all these leaves and the indication of leaves meant there was fruit. But he got to the tree. He got to the tree and what he saw on that tree was nothing but leaves. It gave the impression of having fruit. It gave the impression that it was something that was going to satisfy the Lord's hunger. But when he got there, all it was leaves and it was nothing there. And he cursed the tree. The next day they came, the disciples came and they noticed that tree's all shriveled up, dead. And they marveled at how fast it withered. And what I was explaining to this young man was about the fact is that too many times we want to yield fruit, but all we yield is leaves. And it's because of the fact is that a part of meekness is understanding that the fruit of the Spirit is stated there in Galatians chapter 5 verses 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Meekness is a quality that we all need because of the fact it shows our humility, it shows our humbleness, it shows our lowliness. It doesn't make us any less. Remember what I said. Jesus came and He took on the form of a servant. It did not make Him any less of an individual. It just showed us what it meant to have the heart of a servant. So, gave up his reputation. He resigned. They took on that servant attitude. And one of the things is that when we show and demonstrate meekness, it will show that it is a means of helping others come to the knowledge of what they need to regard to receive Christ as their Savior. Remember what I said, do not confuse meekness with weakness. Do not confuse those. Those are two words that are not the same. Weakness and meekness is not the same. The Lord does not call us to be weak. The Lord calls us to be firm, stand on His Word, to be strong, quench you like men, He calls us. But He calls us to be meek, humble in our hearts. And one of the things that we find is that if we, in fact, he says in Paul writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 in verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, and God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26 goes on that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by them at his will. The third thing, that the mind of Christ is a mind given to prayer. Throughout the life of Christ, one of the things that you find, and especially when you look at verse 8 of our text, where it says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and as a man he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus was one that was not only a man of prayer, but was humble. He was one that came before his Father. How many times praying? You know, the prayer was, if there was any way that this cup could pass from me, let it be passed. But he says, not my will, but thy will. You know, the disciples recognized, and from watching Jesus, that we have to be dependent upon Him, even the very next breath that we breathe. You realize that you don't control your breathing. Now, I know you may say, well, my lungs, my heart, all this stuff works together. Well, who's in control of your lungs and your heart? Who made you? Who made you? Who made you, formed you? Who gives you the breath? Who gives you that beating heart? Who makes those lungs work? It's the Lord. It's the Lord that does that. And when we look at how that prayer is something that Christ was never too busy to engage in throughout His whole life. In fact, Luke 6 and 12 records this, and it came to pass in those days that He went into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. How many times do we pray for even 10 minutes? How many times do we pray even for 1 minute? About the fastest we pray, Lord, thank you for this food you set on the table. Giddy up and get her done. Yeah, that's the way we pray, basically. That's about the extent of our prayers. We never think in our prayers beyond, but I'll tell you know who Jesus was praying for and praying about? He was not only praying about what He was about to embrace, which was the cross. But I truly believe He was praying for His disciples. He was praying for His church because He knew the enormous pressure that they were going to be under to carry forth His commandment to go. He knew that they were going to need guidance. He knew that the church was going to need guidance. He knew that they were going to come under a heavy assault in Jerusalem. He knew that Saul of Tarsus was just down the street, if you will, getting ready to assault them just a few years down the way. He knew Stephen would die for standing and preaching the truth. He knew Peter would stand up and have the resolve to preach, and how many people would stand against him. He knew all of these things were about to come. And what was he doing? Praying for them that they would be stalwart in their stand for him. They would not give up. They would keep going. But you know who he also prayed for? Us today. Because you read in his prayer in John chapter 17, he also said, I pray for those that are not here with us now, but those who will follow as a result of the Word going forth, and those who would come to know Christ as Savior. He said, I pray for them that they too will be strong in their faith, and that they needed to be people of prayer. Prayer is something that believers must learn to do. You know, Jesus' disciples, they came to Him, they observed Him. He prayed so different. The Pharisees, they stood and watched. They would see them standing on the corners. I mean, these were religious men. In fact, the thing is, the Lord says, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you can't enter into heaven. Now, we know there was no righteousness in those guys, but the point was, is that everybody looked at the scribes and Pharisees. If anybody was going to go to heaven, it was them, because of how well they purported themselves in religion. The Lord said, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs. How is their righteousness going to exceed theirs when they're not righteous? By trusting in Jesus, who is righteous. But they observed Jesus praying. He could get off to himself. He didn't have a show. He just got off to himself. Then he prayed. And that's why, as recorded there in Luke, in the book of Luke, as an example, he said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us how to properly pray. We find it recorded also in Matthew. Lord, teach us how to pray. And as a result, they learned how to pray. It was much different than what they had observed and taught, being brought up under religion. They were taught about what prayer was with a direct communication with the Lord. They taught about, prayer is two ways. Communication, I should say, is two ways. We offer up our prayers and supplications unto the Lord. Now you have to ask, okay, we're offering up our prayers, our supplications, our needs unto the Lord. That's only one side of the communication path. In order to have communication, there must be bidirectional. So if we're the ones giving our prayers, our supplications, our needs up to the Lord, how is He talking to us? What's the other side of that to let us know the answer? First of all, my friends, is to get into His Word. His Spirit will speak to our hearts. His Spirit will guide us in the truth. His Spirit will show what it means to have the mind of Christ. If you are to start praying, Lord, I want Your mind to be my mind. You've given me that commandment. I don't know how to do all of that, but I know You do. Show me Your ways. That's a very honorable prayer. And if it goes forth and you truly mean it, the first thing He's going to instruct you to do, open His Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study His Word. See what He has to say. See what it means as we're studying here in Philippians chapter 2. What does it mean to have no reputation? What does it mean to take on a form of a servant? What does it mean that He was made in likeness of man? What does it mean He was humble Himself? What does it mean He became obedient unto death? The Lord says, for a righteous man, you might die. But would you die for your enemies? Would you die for an unrighteous man? Would you die for one that cursed you? What does that mean? How do I do that? Study the Word of God. Understanding it. Understanding what it means that when we die daily, we become that living sacrifice that is to be used of God so that we might be able to share the gospel so that others might come to know Christ as Savior. Prayer is the key to unlocking the treasure house of our benevolent God. If you're not a child of God, the prayer that God wants to hear from you is, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I need a Savior, and I believe that Jesus will save me if I ask Him to. Lord, save me. That is basically what the prayer is. Now, I'm not asking you to go out and pray that prayer verbatim. You pray that prayer, it's got to come from your heart. It's not the words that save you. It's the faith and trust in the One who can save you. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And then with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. It has to be that with your heart you recognize you're a sinner. With your heart you recognize that you need Jesus. With your heart you repent, meaning you turn to the One who can save you, and you trust that He will save you and forgive you for all your sins and make the home in heaven He promised to, and you place that faith and trust that He gave you squarely on Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is all about. It's that simple. And you see, through prayer we learn how to present Jesus in that manner. One of the things I find is that is a part of this mind of Christ. Is the mind of Christ is a mind that's given to sympathy. And I see sympathy and I see compassion. Wherever Jesus went, He demonstrated compassion and sympathy, especially to those who were spiritually dead, but those who were physically ill, dying, and even those who had a broken heart. And I find, Jesus is recorded there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. But Jesus realized and recognized that our world needs to be saved. People need to be saved. They need that. They need to be pointed to Jesus. And in fact, everywhere Jesus went, Matthew 9:35 records, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Why did he do this? Because he had compassion. He had sympathy. They were hurting people. And he healed them. He healed many of them. I would say he healed many more physically than sought to be healed spiritually. Did you hear what I just said? He healed many more physically than those who sought to be spiritually healed. I'm reminded of the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers, I find that all 10 of them were healed. And what did he say to them? Go back to the temple and offer up the offerings that are required under the law for healing. And it says that those 10 started running back to see the priest to show them they'd been healed. But one of the guys turned around and came back. And Jesus said, didn't I heal 10? Didn't I heal 10? 9 of them went back. None of them returned except for the one. The one came back and said, you healed me. But not only did you heal me physically, he was seeking to be healed spiritually. The Lord healed many more people physically than they sought to be healed spiritually. And you see that I look at, but Jesus had great, he had great compassion. I find one of the greatest times of his compassion and sympathy is actually recorded in the smallest verse in the Bible. And if I was asked you this morning what that verse would be, you would say it's found in John chapter 11, verse 35. It's two words. Jesus wept. That really sums up, if you will, everything that was going on with Martha and Mary. Everything that was going on about their in the fact of the loss of their brother. And oh, Jesus, if you'd just shown up just a few minutes earlier, a few days earlier, you could have healed him. But he's dead. He's 4 days he's been in that grave. And he saw how they were brokenhearted. And he saw how they were just devastated that their brother had died. And he saw also that they were such dependence upon him that they knew that they had faith that he could have healed them if he had just gotten there a day or two earlier. And he was brokenhearted. He identified with them in their pain, their suffering. Of course, we know the end of that story, didn't he? Roll that stone back and Lazarus come forth. We know that story, how it ended, but he had such great empathy and care and compassion for them. And Jesus is moved with compassion for those who are wandering around aimlessly and saying, I want to tell you, my friends, if you're a lost individual, you've never trusted in Christ, it deeply moves Jesus. You know why it moves Jesus? You know why his heart is broken for everyone that dies in their unbelief? It's because of the fact is that he went to that cross. He was willing to be spit upon. He was willing to be denied upon. He was willing to be slapped upon. He was willing to have the thorn of crowns on his head. He was willing to be stripped of his raiment. He was willing to be beat upon with a whip. He was willing to lose almost every ounce of blood that he had for your behalf and for my behalf. And pay that sin debt. He that had no sin, he that was born sinless, who lived a complete sinless life, he who knew no sin, he took upon himself the sin of the world, the payment of the world, and he knew that one of the things that was going to happen as a result of doing it is that darkness came upon the whole earth, and he looked up to his Father and said, Father, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because his Father could not look upon him because he had taken upon him the sin of the world. And every time he looks at one who rejects the payment of salvation on the cross of Calvary, his heart is broken because life is there to be had. Life eternal, living with him. And he knows what's going to end up happening. I will tell you, at the great white throne judgment. You're going to be before Him. His heart is still going to be broken because of the fact, as a righteous judge, He is going to have to say to you, "Depart from me, I never knew you. There is the fire, the lake of fire and brimstone that was only created for the devil and the angels, the fallen angels, and you are going to have to spend an eternity in that torment." But as a righteous judge, He must execute that judgment because He said, "All who will by faith receive me shall be saved." You have to believe. As many as receive Him can become children of God, shall become children of God. The condemnation will be passed. We'll be passed from death unto life. We'll be changed in a moment of in that moment of salvation, from a path of hell, fire, and brimstone to eternal bliss, joy, peace, comfort. And you see, when I look at the sympathy that He said, He says, they are like sheep who have no shepherd, that are wandering aimlessly. And that's what I look upon, is the compassion that you and I, remember, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. If we as children of God, as members of this congregation, would grab a hold of that, I would tell you, we would have a greater desire to see lost souls saved. We would have a greater desire to witness. We would have a greater desire to go. We would have a greater desire to speak on the name, on behalf of the name of Jesus Christ, if we had the same type of compassion that Jesus had. The fifth and final thing that I want to mention this morning about the mind of Christ, it's a mind given to an undeniable love. The mind of Christ made Him to die for the guilty. It made Him to die. It moved Him to die. And this includes every one of us. And without that love of Christ, and that He died in our place, there would be no hope. There would be no hope. Because it says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." There is no hope for one that dies in their own sin, in their own unbelief. But it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The love of Christ was seen before the foundation of the world. In fact, the Scripture records this. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." It was known. It was known before the foundations of the world were ever created that Adam was going to eat of that fruit. It was known. Now I know many of you may say, "Well, why in the world did Jesus, why did God put that fruit there if He knew that man was going to do what he did?" Because you see, one of the things that separates us from the animal kingdom is free will. Free will. That tree was placed there and they were told, "Don't eat of it. You're going to eat of it, you're going to die. You're going to die spiritually, you're going to die physically, don't eat of it." Adam probably told Eve, because of her response to Satan, Adam probably told Eve, "Don't even touch it." And I would argue that they probably got, you know, that short period of time it was there, we don't know how long they were there walking in that garden. They wouldn't eat it. Probably didn't even look at it. Just walked by it. "I don't need to see it. Don't need it." Because you see, when Satan came along, Satan says, "But have you looked at it?" And that's where he started to turn Eve's eyes toward it. That's how he ended up beguiling her. He got her to look at it. You see, the point is that when I look at what he knew was going to happen, and Jesus and God, if you will, they didn't get up one morning and say, "Uh-oh, Adam, what in the world did you do? Now we got to do something to fix this." Before the foundations of the world were ever created, before Adam was ever created, it says that it was understood that Jesus was going to come and be the Savior. because of His great love for humanity. See, Jesus was made a little lower than the angels. He came in likeness of man, brought Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. Let's go back to the very beginning of our text. If there be any consolation, verse 1, in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my love or my joy. Now notice what that verse 2 says. Fulfill ye my joy. This is the Lord speaking, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You see, when we yield unto the mind of Christ, we'll give up our reputation. We'll start to look at the needs of others. We'll start to look at the betterment of others. I will tell you, the Lord gets up, and I'm putting it in my own terms, gets up every day looking at our needs. Looking at our desires, our joys, the blessings. He looks at those things. If He knows every sparrow that falls on the ground, if He knows every lily that toils, if He knows every grass blade that withers and dies, every leaf that falls from a tree, every fruit that's produced, then I'll tell you, it says He knows every hair on your head. He knows everything about you. He knows about that beating heart, but He also knows your spiritual condition. And you see, if you're not a child of God, He wants you to trust Him today because He wants you to be with Him forever. But if you are a child of God, you know what He wants to do? Mold you. Make you after His will. But that only comes when we start to deny ourselves and say, as Isaiah said, "Here am I." And maybe that ought to be our battle cry every morning. Here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. I'm willing to go wherever You want me to go. Where do You want me to be, Lord? Where do You want me to go today? Just lead me in Your paths of righteousness. Your word is true. I will follow it all the days of my life. You want the mind of Christ to guide and direct you? Seek it in His word. Seek His Spirit. Seek His service. Seek Him in prayer, meekness, humility. Seek Him where He may be found. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this service, this study this morning, we just thank You so much, Lord, for what Your Word has taught us. Lord, I pray that our desire is to have Your mind within us daily, guiding and directing us. But Lord, if there's one here who's lost, never have trust in Your Son Jesus as Savior, we pray that they will turn to You before it's everlasting too late, because we cannot have Your mind without first having You in our heart. Whatever the need is, may we attend to it at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.